2 Chronicles 28, beginning at verse 22. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars in every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifice to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his father, to anger. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end were written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahab rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Sadly, do you realize that was 2,700 plus years ago? King Ahaz is still in his place, in torment, crying out, screaming out. The gods of Damascus couldn't save him. And one step into eternity, he understood that with absolute clarity. But here's the good news. Somehow, in the midst of this, can you imagine being a child growing up in the house of this man? This man who so detested God, despised God, hated God. There are a lot of people today that say, well, you know, I don't hate God, but they do. Just bring up the name of Jesus and start really talking about it, and you'll discover in a real hurry. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first year of the first, in the first month of the first year, excuse me, of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square of the east side, and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made us an object of dread and horror and a scorn. As you can see with your own eyes, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and wives are now in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him. Then these Levites set to work. And I want you to jump down to verse 36. Verse 36. We'll start in the middle of 35. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. Now here's what I want to say. We could spend all morning and well into the afternoon without any rabbit trails, just in these verses, because there is so much there. And I just recommend to your consideration the fact that Hezekiah did what he did immediately, first month, first year. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'll serve God later. I'll wait. Oh, I'll go to church next week. Oh, I'll start reading my Bible first of the month. Oh, you know, once I get my job going, then I'll get settled in serving the Lord. Remember that song, Child Arrived Just the Other Day? Came to life in the usual way. There were jobs to do and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. That's not just about children. That is so true about God as well. Hezekiah was of a different cloth, and I hope you are too. But if you're going to do something for God, you do it today. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when you're ready. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is Acts 24, 24 and 25. Paul preached to Felix, and the Bible says Felix trembled. But he said, go away for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And he never did. That was 2,000 years ago. He's been in hell for 2,000 years. Having all that time to ponder why he didn't take the time to do it then. What stopped him? We've been talking now for the last month about hope in a hopeless time. Let me talk about just a little bit that we see in these verses and in others. First of all, hope comes in a dark time. That's exactly when hope is reborn. For 400 years, Israel languished in slavery. It got so bad that Pharaoh was killing every male child born to exterminate the race. You think Hitler's unique? He's not the first one who thought about exterminating God's people. But then, Exodus 9, verse 1 says, Exodus 9:1, God said to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go. It didn't take a decade. It didn't take a long, protracted civil war. Within a couple of months, they were out of Israel and on their way. It happened quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 1 and 2. Israel had fallen into such wickedness that the very man who was supposed to be the representative of God, Eli, and his two sons, Aaron's descendants, would literally rape the women who came to sacrifice at God's temple. Do you think that this mess in the Catholic Church, and it's not just the Catholic Church, is something new? Satan loves to fill his representatives with God's representatives with his own servants. Satan loves it. And in the midst of this, Israel trusted in their symbols. They grabbed the ark and they said, we're losing in battle. If we take the ark, God will have to help us. How often today in America are we trusting in symbols? Well, we say our prayers. The question isn't, do we say our prayers? The question is, are we fit to pray? The effective, fervent prayer of anyone. Is that what it says? Of a righteous man is effective. Oh, I go to church. But does going to church change you? 2 Samuel 7, 1 and 2, it was a long time. Ever feel like it's been a long time? I do. I got to pray just this Friday with Ron Tucker and Phil Pelfrey. It was 20 years ago the last time I prayed with them. 20 years. Isn't that amazing? I walked in and Phil went off someplace and Ron came in and he looked at me and he said, "Wow, you got gray." I said, "At least I got hair." He goes, "Ooh, that's below the belt." It was a long time, 20 years in all. And all Israel mourned after God. Oh, but when it happened, read those next verses. When it happened like this. God showed up, and that was enough. All the victories that the enemy had had were undone in a moment. All the victories that the enemy has had in America in the last 40 years could be undone in a moment. Abortion could be unthinkable tomorrow if God just shows up. The false teachers that populate the church, those churches would be empty tomorrow if God just showed up. The churches that are despised because they say what matters is faithfulness to the Word, that are empty today because they don't entertain the people and tell them what they want to hear, like 2 Timothy 4 said, itching ears. Those churches would be full that day, that hour. If it happened at 3 in the morning, the crowd would gather outside the doors pounding to get in. It's happened before and it can happen again. Think about Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Think about Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Another dark day. The temple was glorious. It was better than Solomon's. It was the biggest temple that had ever been made. In fact, the land where it sat, what is today now known as the Temple Mount, was until the 19th century, the largest leveled, man-made leveled area on earth. They had been building that temple for over 50 years. It was wondrous. Coated in gold, studded with gems. It was wondrous to behold. And devoid of the Spirit, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodian high priests went through all those motions of firing up the altar and burning the things and saying the words, and the singers sang, and you couldn't hear them because of all the bleating of the sheep and cooing of the doves as they sold them at the money changers ripping off the people. But in that day, there's one man standing in that temple, waiting for God's anointed to show up. One man. How long must he have been there? Because he was told, "You will not die until you see the Lord's anointed." What a mission. Most of us don't want to hear this will be the last thing you do. And it'll be enough. We want God to move today as one more thing in a long line of things that will keep going and going and going. He said to Simeon, "You've got one thing to do. Wait for the Lord's anointed." And that's what he did. We don't know how long. We assume he was an old man. But I want you to take hope from this. We can read all these stories that God moved in the past, but when they were living them, these stories were lived by actual people like you and like me. I remember Edie one time, I said, "But that's not what Paul did." And she said, "Oh, but he's from the Bible. I couldn't be like him." Yes, were just like us. What does the Bible say? Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed. They didn't know what the end of their story was going to be. They didn't know God was going to show up. Look with me at Psalm 13. Look with me at Psalm 13. Go to Psalm 13, please. And I want you to listen to the heart of the psalmist, Psalm 13. Now, these are not the only times that in the Psalms you'll read these words. These words are throughout the Psalms. But here they're gathered together, and you can see the heart. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you think that the man who wrote those words knew that God was going to show up? He was just going, well, you know, God's going to show up. Not for a minute. He was crying out because he knew what he needed. He knew he didn't have it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day have sorrow in my heart. You know, we have a church today that says that the Christian should always be happy. Then explain that verse. How can we be happy when we see so many perishing around us that a generation or two ago their godly parents or grandparents loved Jesus and now they're children of wickedness, having forsaken everything their families had taught them? How can we skip merrily through? This is your best life ever! When we see drugs dominating the lives of so many. It's been said that you cannot talk to a person in America who has not had a family member killed by drugs. I'll bet you if I went around this room, all of us would have to acknowledge that. And yet we're supposed to just put a plastic smile on our face? Oh, that's a downer, Pastor. No, it's not. Because while we're in Psalms, let's look at Psalm 30. Keep there at the 13 because we're going to be back. I want to finish that, but jump over to Psalm 30 with me real quick. Psalm 30. Verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but rejoicing or joy comes in the morning. There can be a morning. We don't have to pretend it's not night. See, that's the false hope that so many get today. As so many are in churches today being given a false hope, they're being given the hope, oh, this is the morning. It's really the morning. Don't ignore what you see around you. Don't listen to the news because it'll just get you down. Think happy thoughts. No, we acknowledge it's the night. But we know that morning is coming one way or the other. And yes, there is a day to weep. Oh, but there's joy coming. Are you preparing for it? Let's go back to Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will the lies exist? How long will the deceptions endure? How long will the false prophets in the media and the colleges? How long will the enemies attack the truth of the gospel? How long will the false teachers and preachers proclaim their false message? How long will the enemies? Oh, I don't know. But I do know joy comes in the morning. Weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. Turn with me to the little book of Habakkuk. It's one of those little minor prophets. It's right after Nahum. I know that's not a big help, but that's after Jonah. So if you get to Jonah, go a little further. If you get to Zechariah and Zephaniah and those Z ones, you've gone too far. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Can you imagine naming your child Habakkuk? You know, you think your name was bad or you got teased at school? I want you to think about Habakkuk. I think the only thing he had going for him is it doesn't seem to rhyme with much. Lord! This is Habakkuk 3:2. Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Do you know that can make it harder sometimes? When we actually know what God's done in the past, it makes it harder. The reason that so many people today are satisfied with the insipid Christianity that's peddled across this nation is because they don't know any better. They've never experienced any better. They've never been taught of any better. They've never been shown any better. They think that this is all there is. That's why some guy like Joel Osteen can get away with saying these are days of revival. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. That's our need today. God did it before. He is not a respecter of persons. He can do it again. He did it in Simeon's day. He did it in Moses' day. He did it in Elijah's day. He did it in Samuel's day. He did it in Hezekiah's day and Josiah's day and Asa's day and Isaiah's day and Jonah's day and Peter's day and Timothy's day and Polycarp's day, and Martin Luther's day, and John Wesley's day, and Spurgeon's day, and Edwards' day, and Finney's day. He did it in the day when they sang that song for the first time that we sang today, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord in the midst of the Civil War. He's done it before and He can do it again. Turn with me to Psalm 44. Turn with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, I want us to just kind of go through Psalm 44, and I want us to think about four things. You might want to write down these four words. They all start with R. Psalm 44, you want to understand Psalm 44? Here it is in four words. Psalm 44:1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. The word is remembered. They remembered what God had done. Satan's great plan is to get us all to forget. That's why he loves the preachers of today, because they don't talk about yesterday. They act as though Christianity was invented 12 seconds ago when they gained a megachurch. They don't teach about the past. Satan loves that. I don't usually give a lot of cultural references, but I don't know if anybody has seen the new Avengers movie. But the evil guy in that, the Satan figure in that movie, says, this time I'm going to destroy the whole universe so that no one remembers. The problem is you remember what it used to be. I can't have that. I'll destroy it all. That's Satan right there. You want to quote Satan? There he is. He wants to destroy it all so that you don't remember, I don't remember. We don't teach it to our children. We don't pass it on. He wants us to forget. He wants us to keep it to ourselves. He wants these young people sitting here to never know about it. Oh, but the psalmist says, we have heard with our ears, O God. It's important, you young people, that you hear this stuff. I hope you're listening. I hope you're not so distracted by all the devil's toys, those little games that we can bleep our eyes in front of. I hope you're listening. I hope you remember what God did in your past. What your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents experienced that you can have too when God came to this nation and it wasn't the way it is now. When people lived like my mother still lives, where she doesn't even lock the door at night because people wouldn't think of breaking in. Number two, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. The second word is rejected. We rejected God, and ultimately He rejected us. It's happened before, and it will happen again. Rejected. What a terrible, terrible name. What a terrible, terrible word. Rejected. Can you imagine that? Think about all that we have in America today. Can you imagine the word rejected written across our nation? We have people out there howling to burn the flag. They don't know how bad it could get. Those little glimpses we saw a year ago of those people rioting in the streets at the colleges because their little ears were offended that somebody told them something they didn't want to hear. Can you imagine that night and day everywhere? People hiding in their houses, barricading the doors against the mobs in the streets. You say that couldn't happen here. It did in Rwanda. Rejected. Number three, look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Let's go back to that same word, remembered. He's praying that God would remember. Remember God. Is that your prayer today? Remember me? You know, if it worked for a man hanging on a cross, do you think it would work for you? How despicable that man's life must have been that he was hanging on a cross, but all he said to Jesus was what? Remember me. Rouse yourself and remember, Lord. God could remember us today. Oh, how things would change. And then finally, verse 26. Verse 26. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Redeem. There's your fourth word, redeem. God can redeem our lives today. God can redeem our nation today. God can change it all today. When it happens so quick. One verse and we're done. Our time is up in it and we're done. Turn with me to Psalm 143, verse 5. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. I have a task for you to do. It's going to be a painful task. Let me make that perfectly clear. Because doing this in days like we live can be painful. It is like a poor man standing outside the window of a rich man's house. It's like a starving man standing outside a restaurant and looking through the window. It can be painful to do, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 143, verse 5. Remember the days of long ago. If you don't know the days of long ago, you need to be taught again the days of long ago. You need to hear the stories of what God has done in the past. You need to see those things that have been taught here now for a couple of decades of what God has done for other people in other times. You need to know what He's done so that you can remember. The Bible says, Revelation 2:4, remember the height from which you've fallen. If you've never been to the height, you can't remember it, can you? You can only remember what you've actually done. If not, you're just delusional. Remember the days of long ago. Here's what He says, I meditate on all your works. He says, I sit down and I think about what God's done in the past. I meditate on it. I fill my mind with it. I think about what God did in dark days just like this. Oh, that can be difficult because He's not doing it today yet. And it can be like that starving man staring through the glass. You ever seen those pictures of the man, his face pressed against the glass, staring at the food? Oh, but you know what it does? When we meditate on those things, it's like Pavlov's little bell going off. It makes our mouths water. And right now, that's what we need. We need our mouths watering for the appearance of God. We need our heart yearning for the appearance of God. We need our minds being filled with that. I meditate on all your works. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that you have given us so much truth. And Lord, we stand in awe of what you did in the past. Now, Lord, today, renew that in our day. In this dark day, come as you did in dark days before. Revive your church. Revive my heart. Change me in Jesus' name.